This Bible talk, titled In the Heart of the Sea, is on Jonah chapter 2. It's the second sermon in our series in the book of Jonah, and it was recorded at Rabina on Sunday the 6th of December 2020.
Ever since the argument at the committee meeting, Barry hasn't been the same. They said all sorts of things that night to Barry, things that should never have been said. Barry's motives were called into question, Barry's character smeared by insults. The once jovial and happy man who couldn't do enough for everyone now sits quietly during those same committee meetings, more out of a sense of duty than out of a sense of desire. Barry's heart isn't in it anymore. He's checked out, cut off from his emotions. Barry's going through the motions. Ladies' Bible study Wednesday morning, Gina brings her Bible and a packet of Tim Tams. This group meets every Wednesday, and every Wednesday, Gina is reliably there. But with the women that she calls sisters, Gina has become the odd one out. Her personal circumstances have changed, and their life situations aren't like her life situation. More and more, Gina feels like she has less and less in common. But Gina's been praying for the desires of her heart, praying that her circumstances might change, praying that she might connect with them again. But Gina's convinced God's not answering. He's not answering her prayers anyway. Every week the group starts on time. Every week they start with prayer. Let's pray comes the predictable commencement. But from deep inside her heart, Gina just wants to scream. What's the point? God's not listening anyway. But instead, Gina just sits quietly. She closes her eyes and hardens her heart, hardened to protect herself again from the pain that she feels so deeply. Cut off from her emotions, Gina's now just going through the motions. And maybe you are too. Prayers unanswered, relationships damaged, dreams unrealized, expectations unmet, promises unkept. 2020 is the year that's taken so much from us, but it's the year that's revealed so much more of who we are. Friends, we're continuing our series this morning on Jonah, a series called A Fish Out of Water. And Jonah is a little book at the back of the Old Testament, but for its size, this book packs some great punch. In fact, everything in the book of Jonah is great. Everything is great except for Jonah. The great wind, the great city, the great storm, the great fear. This morning there's a great fish. Jonah's disobedience is also great. God called Jonah to get up and cry out. Get up, Jonah, cry out, go up to Nineveh. Their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah gets up only to go down from Galilee to Joppa, down to a ship headed to Tarshish, down below deck, down into a deep sleep, down to the bottom of the sea, down into the belly of a great fish. Instead of heading to the Middle East, Jonah heads for the Mediterranean. And with every step that he takes, he moves further from God and closer to death. Jonah even makes the pagan sailors look like saints. Even the unbelievers cry out for salvation, but not Jonah. Like my prescription sunglasses on Tuesday at North Burley, Jonah sinks to the heart of the sea. Last week, God threw a great storm at the sea and Jonah was thrown overboard. And the question this week is, has Jonah had a change of heart? Maybe going to Nineveh was a better option after all than facing God's judgment upon the sea. When Jonah ran away from the Lord, it was the Lord who appointed the great wind, and now it's the Lord who appoints a great fish. Have you got your Bible there? Chapter 1, verse 17. The Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. If you were with us last week, you would have heard that it's impossible to run away from the God of the universe. But as silly and as senseless as that sounds, this is exactly what Jonah's doing. He's trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. There's no place on earth that you can hide from God. You can run, but you can't hide. See that with me, Psalm 139, verse 7. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the utmost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me. Your right hand shall hold me. You can run from God. You can try, but you can't hide from him. Jonah now inside the innermost parts of a great fish, consumed by the judgment and mercy of God. And now you're probably wondering, how is that even possible? How can you live inside a fish for 3 days? Is this another one of those fishy Bible stories, a whale of a tale? Well, friends, Jesus believed the story about Jonah to be true. In February of 1891, off the coast of Eden in New South Wales, 2 whale boats were sent out after a huge sperm whale. The whale was harpooned and then submerged deeply, only to resurface under one boat, smashing it to pieces. The survivors of that boat were rescued, but 2 crew went missing. The dying whale resurfaced again later that evening, and it was immediately processed on board the ship. When its huge stomach and liver were exposed, the whalers noticed rhythmic movements coming from inside the stomach, so they cut it open. Out came a boot attached to a leg. After spending 15 hours inside a whale, there was James Bartley, one of the missing crewmen, doubled up, unconscious and still breathing. The whale's digestive juices had permanently bleached his skin, said to look deathly white, bleached as, bro. All his hair was now gone. He was nearly blind. He stayed delirious for 2 weeks, but lived for another 18 years. In the middle of a raging storm, Jonah remains silent. As the ship contemplates breaking, Jonah refuses to bend. At the urging of the sailors, Jonah doesn't cry out. At the pleading of the captain, Jonah says nothing. Jonah prefers death before obedience. He picks silence instead of submission. God isn't letting Jonah get away with it. From deep inside the fish, Jonah finally cries out. But as Jonah cries out to the Lord, we see what's going on deep inside of Jonah. Can you see it with me? Chapter 2, verse 2. I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the floods surrounded me. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Then I said, I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall again look upon your holy temple. Deep in the heart of the sea, can you see Jonah's heart now being exposed? Prayer does that, you know. It reveals our hearts to us. Prayer exposes our motives and our priorities. It offers up what matters, what's important to us. Don't worry about creeds and confessions. Our prayers declare what it is that we really believe. And looking closely at Jonah's prayer, I mean carefully analysing the passage that you have in front of you, what's written there, it's pretty clear what Jonah thinks of God. And it's pretty clear what Jonah thinks about himself. Friends, here is the perfect opportunity for Jonah to repent. The time is right to acknowledge his disobedience. 3 days and 3 nights inside the belly of a fish, it's time for Jonah to spill his guts. But nowhere in this prayer does Jonah say sorry. Nowhere does Jonah acknowledge his fault. There is no repentance. Jonah only apportions the blame, and it's God who's on the receiving end of all of his accusations. Can you see that with me carefully? Verse 3, for you cast me into the deep, says Jonah. But that's not what happened at all, is it? Jonah told the sailors to throw him overboard. When they resisted, he insisted. Look there at verse 3. All your waves and your billows passed over me. Verse 5, the waters closed over me to take my life. Jonah thinks that he's an innocent victim caught up in the wrong place at the wrong time. But that's not what chapter 1 says at all, is it? Jonah knew he caused the storm. Jonah knew God was angry at him. Lots were cast, and the lot fell on Jonah. Jonah confessed to the sailors that he was running away from God, but there's no confession in this prayer. Look there, verse 4. I am driven away from your sight, says Jonah. But Jonah's on the run from God. We're told twice in the opening verses that he's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. With every step that Jonah takes, he moves further from God and closer to death. See that with me now, verse 5. The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head at the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. Can you get the picture here of Jonah? Can you see him? Can you visualize him? Just look at him, will you? He's like a giant sushi roll. He's wrapped in seaweed and he smells like bad fish. Jonah's ready for burial. The earth beneath has barred him in forever, sunk to the roots of the mountains, surrounded by the deep, headed for the pit. In the realm of the dead, Jonah couldn't get any lower. Or could he? Jonah calls out to the Lord in distress. He cries out for help. But Jonah's heart is still on the run from God. He cries out, but it's only to blame God. In the ocean, cut off from his emotions, Jonah's just going through the motions. But hang on, Mike, you say, Jonah here cries out to the Lord for salvation. Well, Jonah acknowledges the Lord rescues him, that's true, but only after he acknowledges himself first. Look there at verse 7. When my life was fading away, I remembered the Lord and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord. As you look at those verses there carefully that I just read, who's the hero of Jonah's rescue? Who brought about his deliverance? Well, it was the Lord, of course, but that's not how Jonah's telling this story, is it? Verse 7, I remember the Lord. Verse 2, I called out to the Lord. According to Jonah, it's Jonah who delivers Jonah. Salvation belongs to the Lord, but Jonah, he's just a little bit self-obsessed, don't you think? He makes a mockery of the sailors, making himself look more righteous. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them, he says. But it was Jonah who turned away from the love of God, wasn't it? It was the sailors who turned towards God's love. The sailors abandoned their worthless idols, but Jonah, he's still holding on to his own pride. Swallowed up by God's judgment, Jonah is consumed with his own self-righteousness. In the stomach of a great fish, Jonah can't stomach his own wrongdoing. Jonah turned away in disobedience to the Lord. He couldn't have cared less about others. But when his own life starts sinking, Jonah starts singing a different tune. He promises to shout with grateful praise, to offer sacrifices and to make vows. But are you beginning to get a sense with me that what Jonah is saying here is too little and too late? Despite his obvious guilt and rebellion, Jonah was late in crying out. Jonah cries out, but it's only to blame God and it's only to console himself. Jonah was slow in offering thanks to the Lord. Even the sailors, unbelievers, beat him to that. Jonah says salvation belongs to the Lord, which is why God called him to Nineveh in the first place. The Lord hasn't asked Jonah for sacrifices and vows. The Lord called on Jonah for obedience. Just as Samuel told Saul in 1 Samuel 15 verse 22, the words here behind me. Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to listen more than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination, and presumption is as iniquity and idolatry. Because you've rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. Of course, Jonah isn't a king, is he? He's a prophet. And his prayer isn't one of repentance, but one of arrogance. And so the fish vomits Jonah out of its mouth, which sounds as disgusting as it is significant. Look there at verse 10. And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on the dry land. Look, I hope you don't mind me bringing this up, but I just thought I'd chuck this bit in, because when the Bible talks about vomit, it's often in the context of God's judgment. Vomit is mentioned a few times in the Bible here. Let me just throw up one example for you. It's on the projectile. I'm in the projector. Tough crowd. Jesus said to the church at Laodicea in Revelation 3, verse 15, I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot, so that because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. The word spit can be translated as vomit. It's the very same idea. And so having gone down as far as he could go, God now commands the fish to vomit him back up. Jonah's going through the motions with God. Mercifully, God has spared Jonah from becoming a motion himself. That's what God thinks of Jonah's prayer. It's so selfish and arrogant and vile that God reduces this man to a pile of bile. He's not asking for mercy or forgiveness or a second chance. This prayer is loaded with blame and self-justification and pride. And friends, that's where we'll leave Jonah this week, bleached, beached and delirious, being pestered by the seagulls. But in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus speaks to the Pharisees who asked Jesus for a sign to demonstrate his authority. But Jesus says no sign will be given them except for the sign of Jonah. Listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jesus calls Israel wicked and adulterous. Nineveh is put up as the example here for comparison. Jesus is speaking judgment against his own people, the people of Israel, because Israel are just like Jonah. They've repeatedly disobeyed the word of God. They've gone the opposite direction. Cut off from their own emotions, Israel are simply going through the motions. They're full of activity for God, but they aren't moved by God in any way, aren't moved closer towards him. When Jonah preached, Nineveh repented. But now one greater than Jonah is here. For just as the Son of Man, for just as Jonah, so too the Son of Man. Jonah, as good as dead, handed over to death, wrapped in seaweed, buried deep within the earth. But God delivered Jonah. So too the Son of Man, Jesus, wrapped in linen, buried in a tomb. God delivered the Son of Man from death. Jesus Christ, friends, risen from the dead. At the final judgment, the people of Nineveh will rise to condemn all those people who refuse to repent. Judgment against God's people. People who take great liberties with the word of God. People who go through all the motions. People who sacrifice instead of obedience. People who harden their hearts and run away from God. Friends, that was Israel. That was Jonah. Is that you? Being a Christian without integrating your emotions is deadly. Just going through the motions can be deadly. Deadly to yourself, deadly to your relationship with God, deadly to everyone else around you. That's Jonah, as good as dead. On the surface, everything appears to be fine and normal, but deep beneath, the great storm rages. Jonah was using God to run away from God, and maybe you're doing that too. We know we're on the run from God when our lives are full of activity for God in order to avoid being changed by God. We know that we're on the run from God when we do things God never asked us to do, when serving Him is more about pleasing ourselves than pleasing Him. We know that we're on the run from God when we use biblical truth to judge and devalue others, while at the same time using those same verses to justify our own behaviour. We know that we're on the run from God when we pray for God to do our will rather than surrendering ourselves to doing His will. We know we're on the run from God when we behave so that other people will think well of us, when we boast to compete with other people, when we hide behind God talk so that it doesn't show up our own faults and our own failings. That's when we know we're on the run from God. You can be certain that just below the surface, there is a great storm brewing within you. And friends, it's time we stop moving away from God. It's time we stop moving closer to death and that we started moving closer to God. So to that end, will you pray with me? Now, Father, this morning we come to you and repent. We turn away from just going through the motions, from just doing the things that we need to do, from just being full of activity and not bringing ourselves to you, the great creator of all things. Forgive us, Father, for compartmentalizing our life and not bringing to you our whole self, all of ourselves, including our emotions, our fears and our failings. Lord Jesus, would you be Lord of all of us, of all that you've made us to be, people who think and who act and who feel. Lord Jesus, be our Lord over it all. And for the times when we've denied our hearts, when we've disobeyed our emotions, when we've ignored them in order to please ourselves rather than bringing them and surrendering them to you, we ask for your forgiveness. May we be whole people who serve you, because we know that salvation belongs only to the Lord. And so we pray this morning, our God, that we might cry out to you. For those of us who've been playing this religious game for a while, who do and say all the right things so that others can see that we're doing it, we pray this morning, our Father, that you might begin the work of making us whole again. For we pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.